Now I want to speak to you this evening about the theme of which we have been singing in more than one of our hymns, the theme which is summarized in the words of Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 28, the theme of Christian security, speaking of those who are sheep in his flock. Jesus says in four uncompromising words, they shall never perish. And he then elaborates that truth in the next sentence, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And in verse 29, he reinforces the truth further. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. It needs little imagination to see that Jesus is speaking about Christian security, about the security specifically of Christ's sheep who have become members of his flock. Now we live in a very security-conscious generation, when security in all its forms is probably one of the growth industries of our time. Some of our people belong to what we call our parish outreach team, and we go out to visit people in this city center area, which when I came to St. George's Tron 15 years ago, had 43 inhabitants, and they were all caretakers of office blocks. Now, there are something like 1,200 flats in our parish, and we have felt it an obligation to go out to them and tell them of our interest in them and our care for them in Christ's name. But you know, of course, the great problem that you have nowadays in getting into people's homes like that. I remember the day in Glasgow when to have a door on your close was a monstrosity or a piece of uppityness. But nowadays it's not just a door on the close, it's a security entry system that is installed in practically everybody's home. It's all a mark, of course, of living in a more violent and dishonest society. And security is something that everybody is deeply concerned about. But behind and beneath that kind of concern about physical security, there is a less obvious emotional and personal insecurity that afflicts so many people in our modern world. Many are insecure people because they have had an inadequate family experience, and they have known what it is, therefore, to grow up insecure. But there are others who are well-adjusted people, but who nonetheless feel the deep reality of insecurity in today's world because they see no purpose in the world or in life. They have no idea where they are going or what life is all about. And when it begins to assault them with many kinds of troubles and disasters, they find themselves afflicted with a desperate sense of insecurity. There are many who are disillusioned by politicians and statesmen and by economists and financiers. The wise men of the world have let them down, and they feel insecure. I picked up a business magazine the other day in which somebody was writing, for the sake of personnel officers in large businesses, and he said, the basic condition of man in the last two decades of the 20th century is insecurity. Now, it's against that background of this uncomfortable reality that Christians need so much to grasp the glorious reality of what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us in these verses we read this evening about the eternal security of His people. Biblical Christians ought to bear testimony in their lives to this conviction about life and about their own lives and about their future and about the purpose of God in it, which will enable them to say, in the words of the Apostle Paul, if God be for us, who can be against us? I am persuaded, he says, that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall separate us, Christ's sheep, from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And it is this that Jesus clearly expects that the sheep within his flock will experience. Now, in this conversation with the Jews, because Jesus is here conversing with the Jews at a time called the Feast of Dedication, and nobody is very sure exactly what that feast is because it's the only time it's mentioned in the New Testament. But he is addressing the Jews who refuse to believe in him and are dismissing his claims and his miracles. He addresses them about the security of his sheep by approaching the subject from two directions. And you will notice very simply what these two directions are in our passage. First, he deals with the evidence in the lives of the sheep that they are Christ's sheep. And secondly, he deals with the determination in the Godhead that they shall stay Christ's sheep. So there are two questions Jesus is answering. Question number one is, how can you tell Christ's sheep? And question number two is, how can you be sure they will never perish? These are the two issues that Jesus is dealing with. The evidence in the lives of Christ's sheep that they are indeed His, and the determination in the Godhead that they will stay Christ's sheep. Now I want us to look at these two things this evening. I have just 2 points. Although, in fact, I want to expand the first of them in 4 ways and the second of them in 3 ways, it will be easier for you if you just think that I've got 2 points, and that will help you to follow me through. First, How can you tell Christ's sheep? What are the evidences that they are truly His? Because this is one of the important things about Christian security and Christian assurance. There are evidences that we are truly Christ's sheep, and then there is a determination He leads us to see in the Godhead that we should stay Christ's sheep. Well, there are four marks of Christ's sheep from the evidence in their lives that Jesus presents to us. And the first is this. These things are very simple and they are extremely obvious in the passage, if you will follow it through with me. The first is that they believe, that they have saving personal faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 22 to 25, you will notice that at this feast of dedication at Jerusalem, Jesus is walking in Solomon's colonnade, the pillared area of the temple, and the Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus says to them, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name, they speak for me." Now, why was it that they did not believe? He had addressed them, persuaded them, and others had come to faith. But they did not believe. They refused the miracles and their evidence. They refused the preaching of Jesus. Why is this? Well, Jesus gives them the answer, do you notice, in verse 26. "You do not believe because you are not my sheep." Because the mark of being one of Jesus' sheep is that you believe. Saving faith is the mark of being Jesus' sheep. Now, do you notice carefully what Jesus is saying in verse 26? If you look at your Bible, you will see it. He does not say, "You are not my sheep because you do not believe." He says, "You do not believe because you are not my sheep." There is a difference. And what Jesus is saying is this: if you were truly my sheep, there would be the evidence of saving faith in your lives, in your heart. I would see the signs of your rising up as a sinner and embracing me as your only Savior. I would see you coming to my words that I speak and embracing them as the words of eternal life. But because you do not believe, I say to you, he says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Now, the mark of being one of Christ's sheep, then, is in the first place true, personal, saving faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Spurgeon calls the livery of God's people. It is the clothing of Christ's sheep. Saving personal faith that engages with Jesus Christ and embraces Him as Savior. That's the first mark of the sheep. Here's the second. They listen to Jesus' voice. Notice how Jesus puts it. "You do not believe because you are not my sheep." Verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice." Now, that's one of the first evidences, likewise, of grace. Whereas before the grace of God touches us, the teaching of Jesus, the word of eternal life, flows over us like water off a duck. It never really penetrates us. It does not appear to be relevant even or to matter to us. And we can sit and listen to it, but if the grace of God is not there, it will seem to us like so much idle talk and so much irrelevant speech. Because it is the mark of Christ's sheep that they listen to his voice. Now, you know what Jesus means by that. If you don't understand what he means by that, you just need to go to the parable of the sower, don't you? What Jesus is teaching us about there is what it means to listen to his voice, to hear him. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, he says. Now, there are various ways, Jesus says, people react to his word. In some cases, they turn a concrete surface to the word of God. In other cases, they allow it to enter a little, but then discover that it is going to disturb them and awaken them and change them, and they say, oh no. For a moment they hear with joy, but then they close their hearts against him. Others will listen to the voice of Jesus and say, but the thing I am determined about is that it will not make any difference, and they try to cultivate another crop. But Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What is the mark of being one of Christ's sheep? It is that you are the good soil. That's the mark of it. That the word of Christ enters and penetrates and permeates into every area of your being. And you're thereby marked as Christ's sheep. When you relate in that way to Christ's word. Do you see the difference? Here's the third thing. The marks of Christ's sheep are that they have saving faith. The second, that they have a ready ear to hear and allow the word of Christ to dwell richly in them. The third is that they are in a uniquely personal relationship with him. Notice how he puts that. My sheep listen to my voice, verse 27, I know them. Now, if you know anything about the Bible at all, you would know that when it speaks of God knowing people, it is never speaking about intellectual knowledge. It is never speaking merely about the acquaintance that we have with each other. Do you know him? Yes, I know him a little, well, not so well. When God says he knows someone, he is speaking about the profoundest personal relationship that goes deeper than anything else in the world, whereby he has brought you to himself and made you his child and become the lover of your soul and spoiled you for everything else in the world. I know them, he says. I know my sheep. So the great issue is, if I want to know whether I'm one of Christ's sheep, I need to ask, what is Christ to me? What is Christ to me? Is he truly the fairest amongst 10,000? The bright and morning star, the glory of life. He says, my sheep, I know them. And earlier on in the passage, they know me. I know them. The word is used, of course, in Genesis of Adam and Eve. Adam knew his wife Eve. And the author of Genesis is speaking of this deepest relationship in the world. So they are believers with saving faith. They listen to his voice and let it enter their whole being. They are in a unique personal relationship to him. By contrast, you will remember how Jesus said to those who were not his sheep in Matthew 7:23, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "I never knew you." And the fourth thing is they follow him. I say again, it's very simple. You notice it. "My sheep listen to my voice," verse 27. "I know them. They follow me." Now, they do what he says is simply what that means. They go where he leads. They obey his voice. How do you know Christ's sheep? Christ's sheep do what he tells them. That's the mark of Christ's sheep. Martin Luther says, "The sheep, though the most simple creature in the world, is superior to all animals in this, that as soon as he hears the shepherd's voice, he will follow no other than his own shepherd." That's the mark of the sheep. They hear his voice, they follow him. I remember when I used to go as a youngster to Galloway, where my parents were natives, as many of you will know. I can almost hear someone say, "Not another of these Galloway stories again." But I remember we used to go to the sheep trials, sheep dog trials. Do you know? Absolutely marvelous thing to see. Now, I remember there was an old shepherd there my mother knew over many, many years. He was a sheep farmer, I think you would have called him. And I remember him, I must just have been 12, and he put his hand on my head as my mother was standing beside me and said, "Ah, you're Maggie Rankin's boy." My mother hated to be called Maggie, and she froze him with a stare and was about to drag me away when I heard him say, we had been watching them, I think, branding the sheep on the ear to identify them as belonging to a particular owner. He said, "You see, that's my sheep," he said, and he held one of them. And then he said, because I discovered afterwards he was a godly old Christian, he said, "Christ's sheep have two marks, one in their ear and one in their feet. They hear his word and they follow him." My mother dragged me away, but I never forgot that old man's words, and when I became a Christian, I knew exactly what he meant. Have you got Christ's mark on your ear and on your feet? They believe, says Jesus. They listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And that's how you know Christ's sheep. Now, if that is how we may know who Christ's sheep are, the second question, you remember, was how can you know that they will never perish? How can you be sure that they will remain Christ's sheep? Well, there are again three very obvious reasons. You notice what they are, beginning at verse 28, at the beginning. The first is the nature of the gift Christ gives to the sheep. Verse 28, I give them eternal life. Now, what he gives, and you will notice it is a free gift of grace that Christ gives to his sheep. It is neither earned like a wage nor merited like a reward. It is given as a free gift is given. And what he gives is what he calls eternal life. Now, of course, that is spiritual life. We did not have it before. He gives it to us as a gift of grace. It is divine life. It is the very life of God in the soul of men and women. But let me emphasize the obvious thing to you. It is eternal life. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ gives to you eternal life, then by definition, you cannot lose it, or it would not be eternal. He says, he gives eternal life to us. And if he implants that within your soul, then by definition, it is there for eternity. That doesn't take theological sense, it just needs logical sense. Eternal life is life that never ends. So the very nature of Jesus' gift assures us that his sheep will always be his sheep. They will possess eternal life. If I could lose it tomorrow, it wouldn't be eternal life today, would it? If there was a possibility that it would end for me at some stage, then I would never have had eternal life. And so many of the figures of speech in the New Testament are like that. You know, the figure of speech of new birth, for example. Now, if you are born into your father's family, it is impossible for you to be unborn out of your father's family. You may find that you are not a very faithful son. You may find that you become a disobedient son. You may find that you become a distant son. But you will always be able to look into his face and say, my father, because you have been born into his family. And eternal life produces precisely the same conclusion. If it is eternal life, it never, ever ends. And if Christ gives you eternal life till when you're 21, then he is not going to say to you, that's eternal life until you're 55. Because by definition, it's not eternal. Now that's very simple, but I emphasize it because lots of people miss it. Here's the second thing. The nature of Jesus' gift is the first thing. The nature of Jesus' promise is the second one. In verse 28, the next sentence, they shall never perish. Now you will notice what Jesus is saying, or rather what he is not saying. He is not saying that God's people will never be in trouble. He is not saying that Christ's sheep will never be harassed by wolves and wild beasts. He is not saying that they will never be foolish and stray. Of course they will. What he is saying is they will never perish. They are eternally secure. Backslide they may. Disobey God they may. Fall into unfaithfulness they may. But perish they never can. And the point about that, you see, is that's not the promise of a mere man. I could well understand it if you were to listen to that promise from me and say, well, we'll see. But that is the promise of him who is the faithful and true witness, the very Son of God himself, who is truth. And he says, they will never perish. And on that, every child of God may rest with absolute security. It is the word of him who said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. So let the heavens fall and the earth remove, but Christ's sheep will never perish. So the nature of the gift that Christ gives is the first ground for believing that the believer is secure. The nature of the promise that Jesus makes is the second. But the third is more significant than any. And it is the very nature of the Godhead. Do you notice how Jesus says to us in verse 28, the last sentence, they shall never perish, no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now you notice what Jesus is saying. Let me try and explain it to you. He is saying that there is a unity in the Godhead. I and the Father are one. Now, it would be possible for us to find that that applies not only to the Father and the Son, but also to the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is here emphasizing the first two persons in the Godhead. There is a unity in the Godhead. And in this instance, the two persons here mentioned in the Godhead, and we know from the rest of Scripture the third person in the Godhead combines with them. But the Father and the Son combine together to produce an absolute security for the sheep of Christ. Jesus says, out of my hand no one can pluck them. Then he says, my Father is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of his hand. So where is the believer? Is he in Christ's hand or is he in the Father's hand? Both. For the Father and the Son have combined, as it were, to hold the believer eternally so that no one can pluck them out of their hands. Now, that is not to say that many may try, that the devil himself may seek to snatch them from the Father's hand, as Jesus warned Peter. But such is the power of the Godhead that none can pluck them out of this double security from the hand of the Son or the hand of the Father. Now, have you grasped this? The Father's hand is the hand that created the universe, and the Son was engaged with Him. His Father and He were one in creating it. So you cannot be uncertain of His power. Can you? And the hands of the Son are the hands that were wounded and pierced to save us. So you cannot be uncertain of His love, can you? And can you possibly believe that with that love and that power combined in the Father and the Son, you could ever be snatched from His hand? Jesus says, no one, neither men nor demons, can snatch them out of My hands. I remember the late Tom Rees, who is scarcely known to the vast majority of you, but was a very fruitful evangelist in this country in his day. I remember him telling me about a little boy from the East End of London who had yielded his heart to Jesus Christ and had clearly become a child of God at a little camp that they had in his young days. And the boy was going back to his home and terrified at the possibilities there were there. And Tom Rees said to him, now, he said, you reach out and take My hand, he said. And the child did, and he said, now hold tight as you can. And he did. And Tom Rees, who was a large man in every sense, pulled his hand away with ease. Oh, he said, now let's try it again. And he put his large hand over the boy's little hand. And he said, now you try and get free. And the little boy pulled and pulled and pulled. He says, what was the difference? Oh, well, he said, first I had hold on you. And then you had hold on me. When you are in the hands of God, the Father and the Son, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, nothing can take you from there. John Brown of Haddington. Do you know of him? Great man of God, who was one of a large family. His grandson was the man who wrote discourses on the sayings of Jesus. John Brown of Haddington was a great pastor, brilliant scholar, who taught himself seven languages, including Arabic and Ethiopic. Without a tutor, incidentally, no teachers available, but he did it himself. And he had a lady from his congregation who was the fruit of that godly ministry and had grown up with a knowledge of God that was remarkable. She was lying, dying on her bed. And Brown came in to see her and said to her as he spoke with her, "Jenny, what would happen if at the last Christ deserted you?" And he amazed himself at his boldness in even asking her. But he knew her well enough, and she said to him, "Ah, that winna be, that winna be," she said. "Why so sure?" he said. "Well," she said, "he would lose more than I would lose." "Oh," he said. "Aye," she said. "I would just lose my soul, but he would lose his honor and his character and his glory, and he will never let me go because he has a care for his honor and his glory." You know what it is to be Christ's sheep? Then, my dear friends, come wind, come weather, he will never, never, never let you go. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, how wondrous is your saving grace and covenant mercy. We delight in your salvation and in all that you are to your people. Come and fill our hearts with praise and joy, for Jesus' sake. Amen.